Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. The summer of 2007, I heard a sermon that was extremely memorable on the text that Bill read, actually, for our assurance of pardon, from 1 Peter chapter 1. I honestly probably would not remember that sermon today, except that I was at Zion Church, one of our sister churches in Lincoln, Nebraska. It was the first Sunday that I was there, so everything was new to me. And the pastor there, Stu Kearns, who's still the pastor at Zion, was preaching on the faith that's tested by fire. And again, even though it was my first Sunday there, even though it was memorable in some ways just on its own merits, I probably wouldn't remember it except that later that week, Friday night of that week, 5 days later, the building where I was sitting actually burned down. Now that Sunday, that week, that was a week that Zion was at a really exciting point in time. And not too unlike where Harvest is, although I pray that our building does not burn down. But they were in the midst of, they broke ground that very morning on a new education wing. They were going to expand the facilities. God was calling them to do new and exciting things. And he was, but it wasn't going to come about in the way that he thought that they were going, or that they thought he was going to bring those things about. Stu Kearns actually re-preached this passage the very next week as we were in a totally different building, scrambling to gather space in the wake of a fire that the building had been burned down. And we had to remind ourselves that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and that what God can accomplish in and through suffering is not what we would want, not what we would desire, not what we would select for ourselves. But in fact, what he accomplishes in and through suffering is sometimes far more abundantly than we can think or imagine if we went about the very straight, direct paths to the goals that we would choose for ourselves. Here's a question today. What do we do with suffering? What do we do with pain in our lives? What do we do when we see the goal right there, but yet suffering creeps up, pops up, sets us back? What's God doing in and through those situations? This morning we are going to talk about God's covenant. This is actually one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, and I pray to do it some measure of justice. But one of the central themes that's going to happen here is that God establishes a covenant with his people. Now, those of you who are in children's church or who are in Sunday school and who are learning the catechism, you should know what a covenant is. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. I'm not going to sing it. You would laugh at me. But that's what they've been singing and learning and trying to memorize together. And that's what we're actually going to see established here in Genesis chapter 15. Our big idea then today is this. God's covenant assures us in suffering that God will keep his promises. God's covenant assures us in suffering that God will keep his promises. Now, I would encourage you today, if you don't normally grab sermon notes, this would be a great day to do that. There are a stack of sermon notes right out in the parlor. You can grab those before going down to the fellowship meal. But there are a lot of details that are so valuable in understanding what's going on in this passage that I am largely going to have to gloss over for the sake of time. But I would encourage you, grab a copy of the sermon notes and study more deeply. There's a tremendous amount of wonderful things that are going on in this passage. So let's dive right into it. God's covenant assures us in suffering that God will keep his promises. Our first issue deals with the presence of suffering. And here's our first point. The presence of suffering tests our faith. The presence of suffering tests our faith. We read in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1 that the word of the Lord comes to Abram and comes to Abram in a vision. Those are two different ways of saying this is an act of prophecy. Abram is receiving a prophetic word from the Lord. And this is what the word of the Lord says to Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your protection. Your reward shall be very great. Your provision, your protection, your provision. I am your shield. I will protect you and defend you. In fact, this word for shield is the same root word that we saw in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, when Melchizedek blessed God Most High who had delivered, that's that word there, delivered your enemies into your hand. God is saying, indeed, I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hand. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to defend you. No one will be able to harm you, but I will also provide for you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, this is all well and good, but Abram has a complaint, a lament to lay before the Lord. He says in verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. God, if you remember, had called Abram out of a foreign land, a land where his family had been, where they had worshipped other gods, where they had an inheritance. Abram was supposed to inherit land in Ur of the Chaldeans, a long way away over in Mesopotamia. And God called him out of that land to come to the land of Canaan. But Abram still doesn't possess the land. And he still has no offspring. God had promised, I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you offspring. In fact, I will give this land to your offspring. But Abram, as God makes these new promises to him, I'll be your shield and your reward is going to be very great. Abram says, okay, God, that's all great. But understand, you still haven't given me what you promised me to get me out here. I left my homeland. I left my family. I came across the world to this no man's land in the land of Canaan. What am I doing here? You still haven't given me offspring. God, hearing this, responds in this way. He says, the word of the Lord came to Abram a second time in verse 4, and we read, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, or a son from your inward parts, from your own body, shall be your heir. You are going to have a biological son. And he brought him outside. Apparently, Abram had been inside, but he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and number the star if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God doesn't step back from the promise and say, yeah, about that. We've sort of run into some issues. Sarah was maybe a little older than we thought she was. There are complications. I'm not sure we're going to be able to deliver that. God doesn't say that. In fact, he doubles down and intensifies his promise. He says, look at the stars. There are more. Those are innumerable. You can't count them. But that is going to be what your offspring is going to be like. I'm not just going to give you one offspring. I'm going to give you innumerable offspring. Now we read here in verse 6 what sounds as though, in our English translations, it's at this point that Abram now puts his faith in the Lord. He's had doubts, he's heard this word, he's struggling to believe. God assures him by pointing to the sky, and suddenly this is when the lights come on, and Abram now puts his faith in the Lord. We read, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, the Hebrew language has a way for conveying this kind of sequence. This thing happened, and then this thing happened, and this thing happened, and then this thing happened. But that's not what happens here. The way this is written, actually, is a form that breaks us out of the narrative sequence. This happened, this happened, this happened, but step back, understand. Here's some background information that sort of undergirds and overrides all of this, that Abram believed the Lord. You read these questions and you think, man, this guy is a skeptic. This guy is a doubter. But the scriptures tell us, no. Don't read these as the questions of someone who's trying to poke holes in what God is saying. This is a man who trusts the Lord. He believes the Lord. In fact, it was by faith that Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans in the first place and came all the way to Canaan. This is a man who has done everything that has not been sin so far at least, by faith. He has lived and walked by faith. And what we read in this text, this is, again, within the one of the most chapters of the Bible, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, that when Abram believed the Lord, or it's kind of a causative sense to put your faith in the Lord, we read, he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is an accounting term. In other words, it's like saying, this faith is not righteousness. The Bible doesn't say that faith is righteousness. What the Bible says is that God treats our faith as though it were righteousness. God has these standards for righteousness that are incredibly high, far higher than any of us could ever reach. In fact, we've all failed so far at attaining to those standards. There's no hope for us to climb up that particular ladder and get to where we need to go to be righteous in ourselves. But God, when we look to him in faith, he treats our faith as though it were righteousness. He gives us by grace a righteousness that we don't have. Now, what is Abram believing in? What is he trusting in? Well, he's believing that God was going to give him offspring. That is actually still what we are putting our faith in. We are putting our faith in exactly the same thing that Abram put his faith in. That eventually, one day, God was going to give Abram offspring. Not his immediate son, Isaac. But one day, in the fullness of time, down the biological descent, down the family tree, God was going to give Abram an offspring by whom he would bless all the families of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us who put our faith, who look to Jesus in faith, what we are confessing is, God, it is not that I am righteous, but Jesus is. And he died for me that I could be forgiven. And I am trusting him to make me righteous, to give me his righteousness. Again, this is an accounting term. It means to credit someone's account with. I'm trusting him to credit my account with righteousness when I can't save that righteousness up for myself. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, so what do we see here? We see Abram believing. But the reason that he has to believe, the reason that he has to trust, is because these promises haven't come into their fulfillment. Abram doesn't have in his hands what God has promised that he will give to him. And that gap between promise and reality is called suffering. When there's this gap between what we want or what God has promised to us and what we are actually experiencing, that's called suffering. And it requires faith to sort of bridge the gap there. Abram is in the midst of this suffering, and we read that he is looking to the Lord in faith in all of this. Now, if you and I were writing the end of this story, if we sort of cut the story off right there, and we were looking at this situation, we say, well, God's made promises. Abram's believing God for those promises. And Abram is in the midst of this deep suffering. Where does the story need to go from here? Now, if you're not comfortable penning Holy Scripture, which maybe I understand, that probably should give us some pause. Let's imagine then that you were in Abram's shoes. Put yourselves in Abram's shoes. Where do you want this story to go? You want the fulfillment of the promise. God, here's how we can resolve this. If you just fix this circumstance, if you just give me this child that you've promised to give me, then we'll be square. This will be all good. Here's what happens. In our lives, very often, we look at the external things in our lives. We look at the relationship over there, and we look at the health concern over here, and we look at the relational struggle over there, and we look at the bad business deal that we have over here, and we look at all of these things and say, God, if you could just straighten those out, if you could just iron out those external things, then really we'd be good. We'd be golden. My life would be awesome. We sort of think of suffering as a rock or a pebble in our shoe. You know, if you can just, you know, man, I didn't notice that until now, but if I could just get that rock out of my shoe, then I could walk free and easy. Everything would be fine. But what God says is suffering doesn't work like that. Suffering isn't something that we just need to fish out, and then the suffering is removed, and now we'll be happy and satisfied. What God says is actually, those circumstances are, on the whole, fairly easy to fix. It's actually, by God's standards, a fairly easy thing to give this baby to Abram straight away. But God makes Abram wait at least another 14 or 15 years before he gives him this child. Why? Why does God make Abram wait? It's because, in fact, the big thing that God is trying to do, the harder thing that God is trying to do, the thing that is a bigger reality is not these external situations, it's what's going on in Abram's heart. Abram does believe the Lord, but God says, I've got to do some things in the midst of your faith, and I've got to, through you, establish an example that all of your offspring after you will follow in the footsteps of your faith. I have got to expand where your faith is. It's good. I'm crediting it as righteousness. But I've got to stretch it and expand it in ways that can't happen straightforwardly or easily. I have to actually bring you through more suffering. That's the twist we weren't expecting. Abram has this intense encounter with the Lord that's prophetic, and he's responding to God and dealing with God. And we expect God to say, okay, let me fix this. But God makes a promise on his way to making a covenant. And look at what the promises are. The promise is this: Abram, you're not going to experience less suffering. You and your offspring will, in fact, experience more suffering. Those aren't the promises we were hoping to get. But look at what God says to him. Here's our second big idea. God promises suffering to strengthen our faith. Our second point, God promises suffering to strengthen our faith. The presence of suffering tests our faith. Now we're dealing with the promise of suffering. God promises suffering to strengthen our faith. Look what happens here in verse 7. We read, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Again, Abram raises a complaint in verse 8. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to me, now this is where it gets weird to 21st century Americans living in the city. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. My goodness, this is a bloody, gory scene. Why? This is not the way we deal with things in life. Or at least, I don't. Maybe you do in your backyard. But most of us would not know what to do with such a scene. However, this is a very common scene in the ancient world. In the ancient Near East, this was the normal way that you entered into treaties with other people. Can you imagine CNN flashing on the screen, heads of state splitting apart heifers and goats and rams? It would make for interesting television, that's for sure. But what Abram is doing here is he is offering these in a sacrificial sense. Whenever you see this kind of a picture, a sacrifice in the Bible, the sacrifice in some way represents the worshiper. The sacrifice represents the worshiper in some way. Typically, it's like this. I deserve to die. I have sinned in such a way, but I'm going to offer a sacrifice so that the animal, the sacrifice, will die in my place instead of me as my substitute, as my representative. And that's kind of what's happening here. Abram tears these animals in half, and in some way it's representing him and his offspring after him. Now this little line, but he didn't cut the birds in half. What we'll notice in Leviticus chapter 1 is that birds were always treated differently than these larger animals. Other animals you cut into pieces and put them on the altar, birds you didn't. And so what's happening here, just like we saw last week in Deuteronomy 20, that Abram fulfilled all the laws about how to interact in a foreign war, Abram is also following all the laws for how to properly offer a sacrifice. He's doing all that, even though he doesn't have the law of Moses yet. Moses is his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. But we read then, verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So if these sacrifices, there's suffering and bleeding from Abram's offspring, we also see these birds of prey swooping down to attack them. In the Bible, birds of prey often represent foreign nations. And here they're attacking Abram and Abram's offspring, and Abram has to drive these animals away. What we see here in the rest of this passage is, in fact, that God, he explains in word what he shows in symbol. God is saying, the days are coming when foreign nations are going to swoop down and attack your offspring. And I'll explain to you what that means in a moment. But understand that what I am doing with you right now, what I am establishing with you right now, is a protection that will drive away these foreign nations, these birds of prey, from harming your offspring perpetually. So what does God say? Well, verse 12, as the sun was going down, now remember earlier, Abram went outside and looked and there was a starry sky. The sun is now going down. So we're in day 2 of this encounter with the Lord. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, this deep sleep, there's nothing wrong with this sleep itself. In fact, almost identical words are used to describe the sleep that fell on Adam when God took a rib out of his body to create the woman Eve. So the sleep is fine, and the sleep probably represents the peaceful death that Abram will eventually go into, that we're going to read about in verse 15. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. So Abram falls asleep, symbolizing his coming death, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This dark, dreadful thing falls upon him after he falls asleep, symbolically after his death. And here's what the Lord explains about this symbolism. He says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Lord, that's not the promise I'm looking for. 400 years of affliction? But God goes on and says, here's how this is going to turn out. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. I am not only going to let them eke through this, I am going to bring this out great and numerous and wealthy. I will protect these nations from harming your offspring permanently. Verse 15, I read this earlier, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What God is saying is that when I send the people, your offspring, eventually the people of Israel, back into the land, and I send them as warriors, I send them on a conquest to fight and to put to death and to drive out the people of this land, understand it is not an act of violent aggression, it is an act of judgment, of justice. I am going to give them 400 years and they will not repent, while you, my chosen people, will be suffering in bondage, awaiting the time when their iniquity rises to the threshold where they must be judged and cast out of the land. And you, as inconvenient, as painful as it has to be, you will not enter into this land that I've promised to give you until righteously. God's covenant assures us in suffering. Not apart from it, not around it, not jumping over it, in suffering, that God will be faithful to keep all his promises in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask, God, we lift up our laments of all the places where our experience seems so far from what you have promised to us. We lift these up to you. We lay our complaints before you. And Father, that as we do this, as we do this in faith, as we do this looking to Christ, that you would remind us that you're faithful, that you haven't forgotten, and that you will accomplish all that you have promised to do. We pray then, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage us and solidify our faith in the midst of so many doubts and questions, that Jesus Christ, your Son, the true offspring of Abraham and the true Son of the living God, by his death and resurrection, we may be brought into your kingdom as we share in his sufferings. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.